wonderful, gracious Father of heaven and earth, we thank you so much for this time, this day, this hour that you've given us breath and life on this earth. And we're grateful for your darling son, Jesus Christ, who came, Father, taught us how to live and taught us how to die, and taught us, Father, that we can have the hope of the expectation of living life eternally with you in heaven. We're grateful, Father, for the blood of your darling son, Jesus Christ, that was spilled so that our sins might be forgiven. And we do so, Father, repent of our sins as we come before your holy throne of grace and mercy, asking that you might grant us that forgiveness and the love and the compassion that you have always bestowed upon us, that we might be a people that you've called us to be, and that our hearts and our minds might be that of your darling son, Jesus Christ. Ask that you might be with us this morning as we study another portion of your word. Allow our hearts and minds to be open and embrace this word, that it might indeed, Father, allow us to grow thereby, and that that word, Father, and meek and engrafted word can save our souls as well. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know a lot of folks are surprised, because a lot of folks seem to think that Samson was somebody who they really didn't know who he was. They thought he was somebody different. But after reading this narrative about Samson from chapters 13 through 16, what do you think about Samson? Yeah, what do you think about
him? He was a strong man, but
without
his hair, he
wasn't. I don't see a whole lot about me. Anybody else want to say something about Samson? What, that you might have learned that you just didn't know? You thought he was this person, and now he's this person, or he's not that person you thought. Who wants to talk about it? She went right there on your brother Cook.
Well, he was weak to all women. You know, that's when you look at it, you can say that he was had like a sickness, you know, just like a person who would be an alcoholic. It's just like a person who was an alcoholic. You know, you could be addicted to.
Yeah, the issue.
Just like you could be addicted to. You know.
So did you think that Samson had that issue before you actually looked at him at this particular time?
I think he did. I mean, he...
No, but did you think of him differently before now?
Oh, yeah, before now, mm-hmm. Yeah, because you didn't think he was the kind of person like that. You know, you think that, you know, he was going to do the right thing when he first started out. Mm-hmm. But as time went on, you start seeing that he started doing things contrary to what God had him to do. He started doing all the things what the government was telling him not to do, he was doing. He had drank the wine. He went and he did so many things that was against what he was.
So now you think differently of the man?
Not really, because you could see at the end of it, tell you the truth, look like to me he was repenting. Because he was repenting because he knew that he had messed up. And he knew, you know, when he looked back on his life to all the things that he did, God wanted him, he had a plan that he wanted him to do something that he didn't do. So at the end, when he asked God to give him strength that one more time, but he also asked, when I do have this strength, let me die with them. That way I could complete what you asked me to do.
All right, Sister Connie, what do you think about old Samson?
I'm not going to make it women a bad rap.
That's right.
Only
right.
Because
Okay, let's keep it about Samson.
Okay, Samson has his own thought process. I have in parentheses men.
There we go.
Yeah, they you know, they have their own thought process. And I don't think anybody can really bring you down unless you allow it.
So the question is, how did you view him before you studied this?
That's what I'm saying.
Anybody else want to say something about Samson, who you thought he might have been and who he is now, and after you studied the lesson, what do you think about him now?
I never looked at him in terms of what I thought and what I think when I read it, I think more on this was God's plan, and what I try to excerpt from it is, is how I compare it to us. It's been without an hour reading it. She was saying Samson was Samson didn't learn this lesson. And then I told her, I said, that's just like us with sin. Because we sin over and over. Do we know it? Yes, we do. But are we gonna fall into a trap? Depend on how that trap comes. Yes, you may fall into it. It may be 5 years, it may be just the next day, depending on what that sin is. And you just, so I see me and Samson in terms of, yes, he knew what he should have figured out, what Delilah was trying to do, but he fell for her. And then what Belal was saying, what did you say, like your friend, if they like somebody?
Oh, like if Billy and Sally are in a relationship, and like maybe like Billy's not good to Sally or Sally's not good to Billy, and like you tell them like, hey, I think you guys should break up because like your relationship isn't prospering, they may not see what you see because they're blinded by their love, or they're blinded by the good things that person has done for them.
Billy and Sally. All right, Billy. Anybody else? Not even in ourselves, because you know what the narrative of this whole story is? The narrative of the whole book of Judges is the exact same thing we've been going over and over and over again. Every man did what was
right.
And that's just like us. That's exactly like us. And God wrote this narrative so that we can see ourselves in Samson. We can actually be who Samson is, because Samson, you hit it right on it. He didn't have any strength. All the strength comes from God. All the strength that we have, even the perceived strength, comes from God. He wasn't no bodybuilder. He can go to the gym every day and get his legs, you know, and arms worked out and all. No. He was a common, ordinary fella, chosen by God before he was born to carry out a vow.
Right.
Same thing with us. So as we look at the 15th chapter, at the end of that chapter, it sounds like Samson's life is really just all done. He's done everything he needs to do for God. But then you look into chapter 16, and you see that's not the case. Chapter 15 ends, it says that Samson judged Israel for 20 years, but here's the caveat, in the days of the Philistines. So he still hadn't delivered them. God had called him to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And remember, they had been oppressed by the Philistines for 40 years. Think about that, since 1985 till now, right? 40 years. Mm-hmm. But we must remember that God told Samson's parents that their child was destined to save Israel from the Philistines. And Judges chapter 15 ends just in that way, in the days of the Philistines, with no deliverance at all. So his mission is not complete. And we're going to see the mission being completed here in chapter 16. So in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, what did he do? He gets up and he goes to Gaza. And Gaza, to me, is pretty ironic. Why is he going to Gaza? Because he's deep in the land of the Philistines, the enemy of God. He gets up and he goes into the land of the enemy. And it doesn't say why he went there, but for me, he wasn't on a mission for God. Doesn't see that to me in the scripture. Chapter 16 tells us he went there because he saw what? What he saw, Sister Cook? He saw that woman and he went into her. All right? And what we do, we find ourselves picking up where we left off with Samson in his life, because he's living according to what is right in his own eyes. That's what he does. He goes about his way. He's favored by God, just as we are, and we still, in our own hearts and minds, do what was right in our own eyes as we live our lives. He's not concerned about the ways of the Lord at this particular point in his life. He's just not concerned at all. So the people of Gaza say, oh, we got him now. He done came to our city. Look, we got him. So at midnight, what we going to do? We're going to wait till in the morning. We're going to surround him, and we're going to ambush him and kill him in the morning. But Samson awoke at midnight. He took hold of the doors of the city gates with the two posts. He pulled them up. It says, bar and all. He put the city gates on his shoulders, and he carried him to the top of the hill that is in Hebron. The city gates represented defense for the city. It kept everybody safe. And in their own hearts and minds, they says, you know what? As long as these gates are up, we don't have to worry about the enemy. Anybody know where Slidell is? Sure you do. 35 miles this way, right? La Place is 35 miles the other way. He carried the city gates, bars and all, 40 miles. Picture that. Past Slidell, past La Place, he might have bought the Gramercy. 40 miles, but look, Gramercy is 50. So I want you to think about the picture that God has given us here and the strength that God gives regular men to do those things. He was stripping away the defense of the Philistines by using Samson and his strength to carry those gates 40 miles. And I figure that's kind of heavy, don't you think? Even the post, I wouldn't have got post 1 mile. And then he carried it to the to the top of the hill at Hebron. Think about that. I want you to think about the strength that God gives us, right? He's using it to bring judgment on the Philistines. Took away their protection, took away the gates. So what are they going to do now? What are they going to do? So verse 4 starts out with this woman that nobody wants to name that child. Does it? One of the most famous women in the scripture, right? It is some Delilahs, you're right. It's Jezebel they don't want to name their daughter. Yeah, that's her. So Samson, he leaves and he falls in love with another woman, and her name is Delilah. And immediately the Philistine says, we're gonna hatch ourselves a plan right here. Delilah, you got to find out where his strength lies. Because if you find out where his strength lies, we can overpower him. We're going to figure out a way to get him, and we are going to detain him. Because every effort they've made now to catch him and kill him has went awry. As a matter of fact, it ended in their own disaster where he's killed thousands of their men. All right? So they tell Delilah, you seduce him. Find out where his strength is, and we will pay you 1,100 pieces of silver. Listen to what he says. Each. We're going to make you rich. But you just got to tell us what it is. 1,100 pieces. Look, I don't know what that equates to in our day and time. 1,100 pieces of silver. 30. But think about it. Even if they gave her $1,100 a piece and they had 10 of them, that's still a lot of money. That's a lot of money today, right? So she accepts the offer to seduce Samson to learn the source of his strength. And then the games begin, right? He first tells Delilah, you know what, my strength will disappear if I'm bound with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried. So what does she do? The lords of the Philistines bring him 7 fresh bowstrings, and she ties him up with them. She is in the middle of this the whole while, and he is with her the whole. Listen, this is the first thing. Listen, all right, I just told you what's going to take my strength away, and you're going to go get it, and you're going to tie me up with it. What does that say to me?
I was trying to figure out why he didn't leave just then. Like, what was her motive to take it?
Is that called love? Or has it reached to the point of what we call that S word? Stupidity. Yeah, isn't that something? Is love that blind?
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
Man, look, they went and got them fresh false things that had not been dried. Mm-hmm. And she said the whole while, the Philistines up on you, pop, broke the bowstrings. So she starts crying. Why is she crying? She said, well, you done lied to me, Samson. I asked to know how to bind up your strength, and you still lie. You're playing games with me. You know, I would expect for Samson to say that he's not going to tell her anymore because she's trying to set him up. I would expect him to say that, at least in my mind, reading it.
Yeah. But,
trust? She just... Let me tell you something. If I tell you something and you do that to me, look, where the trust at? And especially you got other folks in the house waiting to tear me up?
Well,
trust?
I didn't see in my mind, I didn't think those people were visible.
Whether they're visible or not, the sin is visible.
Yeah.
The act is visible. The intent is visible. It's very visible. You just tell me, look, Em, if you, look, I ain't going to be none of that.
Well, I wouldn't set you up.
That's what Delilah was saying. Set him up for Philistine ambush. But he plays the game with her. And he thinks he can play this game and whip the Philistines when they try to ambush him. So he tells her again, you know, if they bomb me with new ropes that have never been used, all my strength can be taken away. And what does she go and do? Get new ropes and tie the man up, right? Men line an ambush for him in the house again. The Philistines up on you, Samson. Snaps the rope like threads, the Bible say. She cries again. And what does she say? Man, you mocking me. I'm mocking you? That's the second strike, and I'm mocking you. You trying to kill me? I think he knew. That's why he was playing the game.
I mean, to me at that point, it would have been a conversation.
Well, Valel said love is blind, and it is sometimes. He wasn't trying to have a conversation. He was trying to play the game. And I'm going to tell you the reason why he was trying to play the game is because he thought that he was just a man. He could do whatever he wanted to these Philistines. No matter what I tell you, you know, that's just it. Do what I want. So she cries to Samson again. He snaps the rope. And then look what happens. So he tells Delilah that if you were to weave the 7 locks on his head into a web and fasten with a pin, then I will become weak. So they set up the ambush again. She takes the 7 locks off his head into a web and fastens it with a pin. The Philistine's up on you. He awakes and pulls the web and the loom from his head. And listen to what he says to her now. Verse number 15 through 16. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Where's her heart? You have mocked me. Her heart is with them 1,100 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And then listen, and I'm not going to say nothing else about this. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to leave it like it is, right? And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day after day and his soul was vexed to death. I'm not saying nothing about that. No, I'm not saying that, Sis Jack. You right? I'm just going to leave that where that's in the scriptures, right? Man, can you fix that gate outside? I'm going to fix the gate, honey. Can you fix that? I'm going to fix the gate. Can you fix? That's a tough one, brother Cook. I ain't going to say nothing about it. I'm going to leave that where it's at. Huh?
It was just a reminder.
Gotcha. She wore him down with it, huh? Wore that joker down. Yeah. Let me help you out. How can you say you love me when you're not even being real with me? You won't tell me. You're just mocking me. Every day she nagging that man. Every day. The Bible says, and this is something you think about, his soul was vexed to death. Was he strong?
No.
So.
But you know what his weakness with the lust that he had? Mm-hmm. She held back her body from him.
You think so?
Yeah, that's what it was.
I don't know if the scriptures say that, though. I ain't gonna say that about that either, Brother Cook.
I should have wrote that one.
So she vexed the man to death, and so now he tells her that a razor is not to come to his head because he's been dedicated by the Nazarite vow to God. And she actually sees that he's telling the truth now. He is pouring out his heart to her. So she makes him fall asleep. Where he falls asleep at, Brother Cook? And she calls somebody else to shave off his hair, and the strength leaves him at that time. But verse 20 makes things very, very clear. All right, this is not simply, like you said, Sister Khan, about the hair of Samson, because Delilah says again, the Philistine's upon you. He thinks he will be able to have his strength in the ambush that he previously, listen, every time he violated the Nazarite vow, God still strengthened him, didn't he?
Yes.
He did. This is the last straw. Yes. He violated this time, all his hair was cut off, and the Bible says he did not know that the Lord had left him.
Yes.
How many of us are in that situation? We break vows with God every day of our lives, and we never realize that God has left us.
Right.
Nothing to do with your hair. All to do with your promise to God. How many times do we fail in our promises to God and not realize that God has left us? We have no strength at all left in us. Time after time after time, we break our vow, and God still, even in our sin, comes and saves us. He comes and rescues us. But now, this is it, so to speak. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back right here, right? Left him. Left him. Listen, can you imagine that this guy, not knowing that his hair was shaved? I mean, for over 20 years, he's got to be at least in his 30s now, at least. And he's had this hair on his head for at least that time. So once you wake up from a sleep, your head's going to be a little lighter. Don't you think you're going to know that your hair's gone? You didn't realize he had been shaving, right? Come on. Didn't even realize that God had took the strength away from him. Didn't even realize that. So I think that I would immediately know the difference between whether I got hair on my head or not, or whether it's been shaved off, especially if he's had it for that long. I mean, I think you would feel a difference in your head.
Or you're just getting
used to it. But the point is, it's much deeper than that, than the hair thing. The point is that he lost his strength that God supplies. I need you to see that. When we continue to defy God over and over and over again, we're becoming weak. Satan is weakening us. And eventually, over time, we are going to not have any strength that God is going to give us at all. He's going to leave us. He's going to leave us. Didn't know the Lord had left him. That's some sad words to me. Didn't even know that. Didn't know that.
Something that I noticed as well is that after so long playing
Just like Eli. Remember Eli? Eli couldn't even recognize the voice of God anymore. He said, Samuel, who talking to you? Ain't nobody talking. It ain't me. The Bible says Eli did not even recognize the voice of God anymore. And that's written in there for us as well. Right? God's calling us to do this, calling us to do that, and we don't even recognize the voice of God calling us anymore. We don't realize that the strength of God leaves us if we continue in sin. But what happens? I'm going to show you later on how the grace of God actually works in our lives. Whether we do what God calls us to do or not, it's the grace of God that gives us the strength to move on, to do anything. And we take the grace of God for granted all of the time. Paul asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace. He asked the question. We see the grace of God right here in Samson because the Spirit of the Lord was rushing upon him so frequently after he had broke his vow time after time again. But this time, you about to be blind, bro. They put his eyes out, right? Put him in prison. Make a show of him. Because of his blatant sins and his disregard for God, God has to separate himself from him. Go ahead. You find yourself in a downward spiral. The world, you're coming closer to the world and farther away from God. And you know the bottom line with anything is, there are people that are atheists who simply don't believe in God. But here's my thing. You have to know that something exists so you can't believe in it. It has to exist first. Because you can't believe in something that doesn't exist. So they know that God exists, but they disregard the fact that he does. We know that God is in our lives because we see the blessings in our lives. And when we disregard him and he takes his spirit away from us, we know that too. But what do we do? Is over.
You go back and you know, just like sometimes when ministers preach, they're like, yeah, once you in here, we're sacred. When you go back, when you get through that door, you go back to the same you that entered before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you just don't, I know for me, when I was in that point, I didn't think of it like that.
Right.
You know?
So
when you have children and you're trying to get them not to it, it's like,
correct.
You know, and you have to know that. Please don't go down the road. I went down. But if they're going to think just like you, not think just like you, but if they're in that same place in terms of I'm worshiping, I'm reading God's word, but I'm not applying it, not knowing that I'm not. See, that's the thing. I think we just don't think of it like that. Because, you know, because now when I talk, if I thought about it the way we're talking about it, I would have left it. I mean, you know, I would have told this. I mean, if I was Samson, I would have told the lie the first time I seen it. Because I only told you about the rope, right? And you the one put the rope on me? So you know what? I'm leaving you right then. But I would say that. But look, but looking at me years ago, no. I gave
And I'd have still been right there, laying on her lap.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So at what point does the reality hit you? At what point? Yeah, at what point? You know at what point it hits us? When we suffer. Suffering brings us right. I mean, it takes us down, and we have no other place to look but up for God. Some of us still don't. We like being down. So at what point does it hit you and you realize, you know what? I've lost everything. I've lost everything. And over again, I've been dependent on the grace of God for my life. Over and over again, I've been doing the things that I want to do, knowing full well that they weren't in line and in step with God's will. I was disobeying his vow over and over and over again, and it's only for his grace that has kept me. But now his grace has disappeared out of my life. What am I going to do? The reality has hit him because now his eyes are gouged out. What does he have? He can't do no strength, no sight, no nothing. His faith was already weak, right? Yeah. So now he gets to a point in his life where verse 22 says that it's basically a foreshadowing, because now his hair begins to grow back again. Now understand, once that hair was cut, the Nazarite vow was over. It was over. It was over when the very first time he went to the vineyard. Remember that? It was over, because here comes a lion. It was over when he touched the lion, right? Over. But God's grace kept him even in his sin. Keeps us too. And I need you to think about that. We are no different from nobody else. God is the one that supplies us strength. God gives us the will to live. God gives us all that we are. But we take that for granted. We have a cavalier attitude about it, and we do what we want to do that's right in our own eyes, and still have God validate that. Right. That's what Samson was doing the whole while.
I think that when you're not connected, you know, like some of us may think that we can go about doing God's will without reading God's word. And when you rely on just your memory of God's word and I think we should rely on our memory, but we have to continue to feed ourselves, because God tells us that we should study the word daily.
But we need application as well.
That's right.
Because he knew it. He didn't apply it.
Right.
Did
we
not.
We have to be reminded, because we are now in his fleshly state all the time.
Right, but look what he did. And I agree with everything you're saying. But he didn't want to be reminded, because he had parents right there telling him what the right thing to do.
That's exactly right.
He didn't want that.
But I think that's when you just wait, you know, like she's asking, you know, how do we know? I think you just fall gone at that point. When there's no listening ear, your heart is not turned, and you're not questioning what you're doing, then you know that, okay, I'm on this wrong path here, you know, and I need to do something about it. But sometimes we get comfortable with it, just knowing that, okay, I think about God, and I say thank you, God, and I, you know, for eating, for food, and, you know, you say your prayers at night, but, you know, am I truly living the way God wants me to live? You know, you're doing some things, you're straddling the fence more or less.
Yes, it's still all sin.
Some things, but you're not living, you know, for God, and this is what he was doing, you know.
You know what Paul said? Paul said that God will send you a strong delusion so you can believe the lie that you're living
in.
That's
exactly right. That's
strong delusion. He's going to let you go ahead. If you're lying, keep on lying. If you're stealing, keep on stealing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to let you do that. Right? Because we have to. We have to succumb to God's will ourselves. He won't force it on you.
Hours at a time, making sure that whatever assignment I had, you know, is
That bottom line right there, that's it right there. When will I find the time to continuously give God the glory? You're going to do that. Because we fall asleep when it's time for God, right? Right? Or we get distracted by something else when it's time for God, right? When is it not time for God? It's always time for God. But we fill it up with other things. We're doing what's right in our own heart. Because God is not the king. We see him on the throne, but that's all we do, right? But all hope isn't lost, right? All hope isn't lost because his hair starts to grow back, right? And God says that even though the Nazirite vow is over, I'm going to show you my grace because I have chosen you to do what? Deliver the Philistines. Deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. So God's going to get his glory back. And how does he do that? Because he does not allow a false god to get glory for anything. So they're up in the stadium and they just, having a wonderful time celebrating that Dagon has delivered Samson, the enemy, into their hands. And he says, we're going to make a spectacle out of you. You just go and entertain us. Right. Just go and do a dance for us. And they're having a good time, right? So he calls this little guy. He says, listen, put me between these two posts right here. He said, I just want to feel them, right? And I want you to understand one thing. We've been studying chapter 13 through 16. This is the first time that Samson calls on the Lord. You see that? The very first time. My eyes are put out. I can't see no more. Right? I don't have any more strength. I've got to call on God now. Before I didn't have to call on him because I do what I want to do and he still strengthened me. He still gave me the thing. What kind of attitude is that? Listen to me. This is the very first time that he calls on God. Right here. He calls on God and God strengthens him one more time. And the Bible says he killed more Philistines in his death than he did while he was living. Incredible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Oh, Lord, he says, listen to what he says. Oh, Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me only this one. Give me one more chance, God. Any of y'all ever said that? Isn't that incredible? Look, one more time. Yeah. But look again, the reason he did it was not to avenge God or give God glory. He did it for his own vengeance. He said, I'm going to get these scoundrels one more time. It's going to give me some strength. Let me get them one. Because they didn't pluck my eyes out. Right? So I got to kill them for that. He went after them for everything that they did him. They burned his wife and his father-in-law's house. He says, you know what? I'm going to kill y'all now. Remember that? Vengeance was always on his mind. But God used the sin of Samson. Listen to me. He can use the sins that we have to his glory. Because he will always get his name back. I need you to understand that we serve a God that no matter who we are, what we think that we can do, we don't have any strength except the strength that God gives us. And he gives it to him one more time. He's just placating God. Look, one more. You didn't think God knew that? But God's promise was to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines, and he did it through a man who was not faithful to God always. Think about that. That's us. That's us. We Samson.
And you know another thing I was looking at when he was getting his hair grow back on his head? That sure your God would give you another chance to do it right by him.
That's right.
You know, he was getting his strength back, but he had took all his strength away from him with no hair. Now that's showing you always have another chance to get it right with God.
To grow some more hair.
Not to grow some more hair.
That's right. Indeed. Always does. And that's where repentance comes in. Mm-hmm. But did Samson repent?
No.
He didn't. He called on God to help him, give him strength so that he can avenge himself from his enemies for plucking his eyes out. Listen to me. Satan comes along and he plucks our eyes out because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. See, faith allows us to see who God is. whether we're in the happiest of times or whether we're in our distresses, faith allows us to see who God. That's the whole story of Job. That's why Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end I will see him. And I'm going to see God with my own eyes. I'm going to see him myself. Why does he say that? Because in his distress is the time that he was able to see who God was. And God brings us to the same point in our lives. When we get to a point in our lives where we're in distress or we're hurting or there's grief in our lives, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see him then. Yeah. That's right. You're going to see him. And Job was able to see God in his distress. Samson was able to see God in his distress because before he wasn't distressed at all. Wasn't distressed. He said, I'm going to drink me a little wine. That ain't going to cause no problem. I'm going to marry this Philistine woman. That ain't going to cause no problem. And I'm going to let you cut my hair because you just vexed me to death. Right? She cut it, and it did. It led to his death. It led to his spiritual death as well. Why? Because the Bible says that God took his spirit away from him. There are a lot of us that are traveling down the road, and we don't realize that we're headed for spiritual death because we are too cavalier about our attitudes and serving God. Here's what I want you to see, these last three things, and I'm going to get on out of here. Was Samson faithful to God? No, he was not. Even though he was not faithful to God, God is faithful. God is always faithful, and he was faithful to them, and he was going to be faithful to us. Even though Israel was unfaithful to God for years and years and years, God still was faithful to his promise to the Israelites to deliver them, and he delivered them time after time after time. And he wants us to understand this. You know, he says in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, listen to what God says. This saying is trustworthy for, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See that in there? But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Right? For he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He does. And this is how the righteous ought to live. We live by faith. And God is faithful to his word always. No matter who we are or what we do, God is going to be faithful to his word. And I need you to allow that to sink into your heart and your minds, because God is so faithful to his promise that he gives us salvation. He gives us life. Right? What shall we say then? Romans 4. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, it was something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Whew, you hear that? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Think about that now. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Blessed are you if God does not count your sin and hold it against you, right? Because love doesn't remember that, right? Shouldn't. What about all my sins? What about all my sins? What is the one sin that I'm in my own mind thinking that God's going to still hold against me? He's not. He's not going to count our lives as sin if we repent and are faithful to God. Put our trust in and believe him and do what he says. But where does our trust lie? Where does our belief lie? The story of Samson tells me that we serve an amazing God, a faithful God, one who looks at us, And if we in Christ, he does not see us, but he sees the Christ in us. And he delivers us salvation. Salvation. And he saved us through death. And he saved the Israelites through the death of Samson, didn't he? God saved us through death. It brought about our deliverance and our salvation as well. But there's a greater death that was set in our lives, the death of Jesus Christ. And God will bring about our salvation to the world, that he might snatch us from Satan and save our very lives. God's always delivered his promise, always been faithful to his promise to deliver us, and he will continue to be faithful to his promise to deliver us. We serve a faithful God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, God fulfilled his promise to save all of us, this whole world, from our sins. And then last, I want to talk about, like I said at the beginning of the class, who we thought Samson was before we read the narrative from 13 through 16, and who do we think he is now. The bottom line of all this is, he is not a strong man. It's God's strength that moves us. It's God's strength that gives us the ability to move forward. It's God's strength that gives us our very lives. We are Samson. We just like him. And we're not going to get up and carry no gate to Slidell. Know what I'm saying? No, some 40 miles. We're not going to do that. But the final picture for our consideration is that God gives strength to those of us who are on our knees. Samson had no other he had no other option but to fall on his knees before God. He was in the hands of the enemy in a foreign nation where they worship a foreign god, and they were celebrating the fact that he was delivered by a foreign god. Nah, you wasn't. He wasn't. God will take vessels of dishonor. Remember Paul talked about that? He will take vessels of dishonor and use them for his own glory. I don't care how famous you might be, how renowned you might be, how rich or how poor you might be. God wants us all on our knees. And that's what we need to be. We need to be on our knees, relying on the strength of God, depending on the faith that God has put in our lives. Why? So we'd be transformed into the image of his dear son. Got to be transformed. Humility comes into play here. Samson was not a humble man, was he? He was not. He was not. And we've got to humble ourselves before God and look at the faithfulness that God has in spite of our unfaithfulness. How we want to do what we want to do and validate the things we do and allow God to just come along with it. That's what this was all about. We've got to be humble before God, because you know what it caused God to keep his word to us? What did it cost him? The death of his son. What is it going to cost us to keep our word to God? It's going to be the death of self. We have to die to ourselves and be faithful to God in all that we do and keep his word, because his word is what's going to save us. The death of his darling son, Jesus Christ, is what saved us. In order for us to continue that salvation, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to do all the things that are needful and necessary. For what reason? For our own selfish reasons. Every man, the Bible says it, every man did what was right in his own sight, right? But there was no king in Israel. None. That's the whole narrative of the book of Judges, and you see it all the way through. And Samson was no different. So, I want you to look at Samson, but I want you to see the strength of God in that narrative. Look at Samson, see the salvation of God in that narrative. Look at Samson, and I want you to see the faithfulness of God in that narrative, because that's where it's at. Next week, what chapter are we doing? 17 and 18. We're going to do two. We got about four more classes left. At the end of July, we're going to be finished these, if it's God's will, with the book of Judges. So just keep that in mind. We don't have long left to go. We got 17 and 18 next week, and we got 19 and 21 the week after that, and then maybe 2 weeks of review so we can actually look at this story and let it stick with us, because repetition is a great teacher. Amen? Anybody got anything else to say about Samson, that great strong man of God? Had muscles popping out everywhere.
When I read, I
Imperfect people, huh? Yeah, that's me and you, huh? Every day. His grace has always been sufficient and will continue to be sufficient for us. Let me tell you, it's no possible we can ever measure ourselves up to God, because we are a crackpot. We are sinful people, and God is righteous. We are an unfaithful people, and our God is faithful. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your way. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to walk in that way as your darling son, Jesus Christ, leads us into eternity. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to sit and discuss your word, and ask that that word might be embraced by our hearts, that we might live a life, Father, that the world might see you in us and glorify you as a result of that. And so we might not do the things that are right in our own eyes, but that we might understand your faithfulness and that you love us and you will give us peace even in the times when we find ourselves in a selfish mode, doing the things that are against your will. We thank you for this lesson. We ask that you might allow us to continue to look at your word, that we might be for you what you've called us to be. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.